Good morning, everybody. What a delight it is to be gathered together in the Lord's presence, to be able to come and gather as God's people, as brothers and sisters, as one family, and set our faces towards the one true living God. A very, very warm welcome to all of you. It's a great delight to have you with us. Any visitors here, thank you for joining us. And it is our prayer that the Lord himself would minister to you and encourage your hearts. A special welcome to Melvin, who's come from Gideon's, who will be speaking to us shortly. But before we get to that, just a few announcements. Firstly, I'm on holiday as of Monday, and so I'd just like to express my thanks to Jeff, and Andrew, who will be filling the pulpit for me while I'm away, and the elders who continue to care for the flock. And you will all continue to be in my prayers, even though I'm not here. And we don't stop praying when we go on holiday, so we continue to pray for you all. We had a wedding here last night, and there was a couple of items that went missing. One was a bouquet, and one was a set of glasses. If you happen to stumble across either of those, if you could bring it to me or Josella, that would be great, so we could get them back to the respective owners. Thirdly, you will notice, those of you who are on the email list, I sent out an email about a fund for Gisborne and Napier specifically. So let me just clarify. Our denomination has set up a diaconal fund for all the churches to contribute towards that can be used going forward for different needs that have arisen from the cyclone. In addition to that, we're doing an emergency supply run to Gisborne on Tuesday. So if you are able to contribute whatsoever to either of those, I'd encourage you to do that. But on Tuesday, Brewer is going to be driving through to Gisborne with a trailer full of water, clothing, supplies, whatever is needed to help the church there and the surrounding community. One of the aspects of that, and it always sounds weird saying this, but is cash, because they can't get cash out in Gisborne. And so they can't pay for petrol and they can't buy food. And so if you want to donate, a couple of ways you can do this is you can send it direct to the Hamilton Grace Church. And you can get the phone number from me if you, the account number from me if you want. Or you can just pop it in our bank account, the church's bank account, and Delwyn will just transfer it through and we'll get it connected that way. But if you are able and willing, that would be a wonderful way to be able to support either of those initiatives. Next Sunday, the denomination is doing a special offering for the Diaconal Fund, and there'll be information in the bulletin about that next Sunday as well. So just prayerfully consider how we can act as one body together as a church to support those struggling. Just for your information, I did finally hear from Luke this morning, praise the Lord, and none of the members have been injured or are unwell or anything like that. Obviously, there's been damaged properties and things like that, but we can give thanks that all of the members are safe and well. You can imagine Luke has been extremely busy running from house to house, visiting and trying to help everyone out. So please do pray for Luke. And I'm sure Mark Smith's in a very similar situation in Napier as well. The only other announcement I had was lastly that there is an urgent need for a bed for a family member of Rob Darby. So if anyone has a single or a double bed that you're willing to give away or get rid of, can you please speak to Rob or to Suey so that way they can help out with that need as well. But we do have the joy this morning of hearing from the Gideon's ministry. And so I'd like to invite Melvin, Brother Melvin, to come up. And he's going to address the family. Thank you, Brother.
Good morning to all of you. Here's a question let me ask before we put that on the screen. Thanks. All ministers of God of the Word, please stand. Ministers of the Word, please stand. This is a very good response. The last church I asked, only the pastor got up and the youth leader. Sit down, please. Remember, if you are born again, you got the Holy Spirit in you. That qualifies you to be the minister of God. Okay, God has told us in Matthew 28 to go into all the nations and to spread the word, to exalt his name. As an ambassador of Christ, as we know, we're all ambassadors, but today as an ambassador of the Gideons, I've given this privilege to speak to you. My brother in Christ, Dr. Colin Bennett, couldn't come this morning, so he called me and he said, would you kindly do the speaking? And I said, all right. So here I am today with my brother John and Sister Carol from the Gideons and Auxiliary. I must tell you, I'm not a stranger to this place. Many years ago, I came here with another Gideon to do a distribution of God's word to school children here. And so when I drove in this morning, I said, I recognize this place. Thank you, Pastor, for having us today. So this invitation, I'm going to just expand on that after we watch this little DVD. Can you put it on there, thanks, please?
Who are the Gideons? Gideons are businessmen, Christ followers, and evangelists. As a missionary extension of the church, Gideons meet people where they are by placing Bibles in the traffic lanes of life and by personally sharing the message of true hope with the weary traveler, the sick and discouraged. With all generations, in small towns, and in major cities. Across time zones and countrysides, and to the ends of the earth. So men, women, boys, and girls can learn who they are in Christ and experience life as children of God. Gideons have never done this work alone. It's churches just like yours who make their work powerful and effective by providing support through prayer, giving, and a growing membership. Because in the end, we're all carrying out one vision, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel to bring people to Christ.
Well, much is said in that DVD there, but let me go a little further to tell you how I became a Gideon, a short testimony. I was very strong in the Catholic faith, and I thought you go to church. I was a Catholic in a Catholic school as a school teacher, and so every day was daily mass, the rosary, and as you would have it, it's much more works. We were never taught how to read the Bible, have a relationship with God. It is all about doing. If you did, God was pleased with you. And my life just went that way. I was a businessman then. I was a driving instructor, teaching people to drive. Business was good. A lot of friends around me, the wrong friends. And you know where your fame and money can take you. I soon began to party, drink, wrong crowd. But God in his mercy knew how to get my attention. I was very angry with the Lord at the time. You know how you blame God. I go to church every day. I say my prayers. Make rosaries. I used to make the rosaries and give them away, sell them. And this is what happens. How quickly we can blame God, but he keeps quiet. And as if he would say, you've seen nothing yet. Joined the Pentecostal church, the love that came around me, not one of them ever put their finger and said, what you have done, but they loved me, and I couldn't get that. That was the love, that when you're abiding in God's word, that love must come forth. And in 2009, my pastor, Jack Morris, an American, and he said to me, Melvin, would you be an area director of our men's ministry? And I said, Pastor, I don't know. He said, well, make a start somewhere. He encouraged me. The Gideons came in. I didn't know who the Gideons were. He said, you better go and listen. They're having a membership dinner. I went along. Next thing, I was a Gideon. And now I joined them with prayers. And the first thing they gave me was a Bible. Where do you start? The mentoring process started. And 16 years later, never ever thought that I'll be ministering in the Philippines, Cambodia, Sydney, and now in Auckland, a privilege. The reason why I say this is perhaps you're sitting here and you're wondering, how can I serve the Lord? There are many avenues that you can go to serve the Lord. God is gracious. All he says is, are you available? Right through the Bible, you look at David, a shepherd boy. Even Samuel couldn't understand how God would pick a shepherd boy. Jesse had given up. Jesse was the father of David. Gideon, God approached him and said, mighty man of valor, who am I? Me, Lord? That is the grace of God. So as an ambassador for the Gideons today, our invitation is, come join us. Be members of this wonderful ministry. It's over 100 years and we are serving in more than 200 nations. People have volunteered to do it. We don't preach. Our pastors do a good job. What we do is what he preaches, we go and give out God's word. And more interestingly, it's not us. It's about who is in us. God and his word are one. We are called to go and give the word. If you are saved and you know the love of Christ, we are compelled to go and tell somebody else what he has done for us. Many people out there, they feel I have to be a goody to go to church. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Everyone you see in the word of God. Look in the book of Matthew, you see the genealogy. You see Rahab, you see Ruth. You see Tamar, all these, Bathsheba, all fallen. They're in the book of Lamb's book of life, and so are you. So today our invitation is very short and sweet, is to come join us. If you want to know more about the Gideons, we'll be at the back there. There's John and Carol, and Brother Russell Cross is here. We'll be happy to answer your questions. But we don't force anyone. We have Gideons, friends of Gideons too, if you want to join. But we look for the men first, because the men are the Gideons. And if you ladies want to join, you can to be a friend of Gideon. But you can't just get a lady to come and the husband says, no, I can't join. We basically, it's a men's ministry. And then later, the women were incorporated into this ministry. So, Pastor, very grateful and thank you for this moment. It's not about me. It's what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Be obedient. What is he saying to you? Pray about it. Go home and pray about it. You don't just come here to church. We come expecting, will God speak to me? Can he use me? He did it for me. And I'm so grateful. I was so ignorant of God's word. But today, when I look back, I'm happy to tell you, don't hinder what God can do in your life. It's not about us. As I say, our opinions don't matter. It's what he says and how we can deliver the good news to our brothers and sisters. We live in very evil times. And in case you don't know, if you go onto YouTube and follow what's happening in Ashbury in Kentucky, there's a revival going on. 10 days, nonstop, and people are coming from other parts of America. There's a revival just going on currently. It's amazing what God can do. So thanks very much for being patient and listening. We'll see you later. God bless.
Thank you.
Thank you,
brother. I'll just remind us of what Romans 10 says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There are some 4 billion people on this planet that are destined for an eternity in hell unless someone takes them the word of Christ. Men, will you be a part of the solution? That's the question today. Will you take the word and go that souls might be saved? Thank you, brother. Let us come to the Lord and worship, let me invite you to stand with me, if you're willing and able, as we come into the presence of God, and as God himself calls us to come and worship him with the words of Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the fact that you have called us to be your children, that you have called us out of this world, out of the darkness, out of sin, and that you have washed us clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have made us your sheep, you've made us your people. And so we gather before you today and we set our hearts and minds towards you with a desire to praise your holy name. And we ask that you would bless us with yourself this morning, Lord. That, Lord, you would speak to us and encourage us. That our hearts might overflow with praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us respond to God's call to worship with the words of good and gracious King. Come, let us worship God.
Glory, nothing.
We're going to be turning through to the scriptures this morning. For those of you who are visitors here among us, we love to read our way through the book of Psalms each Sunday morning as we gather for worship. And today we find ourselves in Psalm 61, and one of our brothers will bring that reading for us.
Turn with me to Psalms 61. If you're reading from a church Bible this morning, you can find that on page 448. Psalm 61. To the choir master with stringed instruments of David. These are the words of God for us today. Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Let us stand and sing in response to God's words with the words of, Lord, I need you. Let's stand and sing.
I rise just there.
Well, as we confess our need of the Lord, let us come before him in a time of prayer and bring our needs to him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our one defense, that Jesus Christ, you are our righteousness. Lord, we have nothing in and of ourselves with which to come before you. But in Christ, we have all that we could ever need. Lord, we come before you indeed as a needy people. And Father, we think of just the carnage of the cyclone. Lord, we think of lives lost, livelihoods destroyed, and our hearts are filled with sorrow. Lord, we lift up before you all of those who are suffering at this time, from the greatest to the least. And we pray that, Lord, through this disaster, you would bring about the gift of eternal life, that you would restore joy to those who are sorrowful. Lord, we pray for the Christians who are in the places like Hastings and Hawke's Bay and Gisborne, those areas heavily affected, and we ask that you would help them to live as a witness in their communities, that, Lord, they would be a beacon of hope and light in the midst of the darkness, that when there is no other light, Christ's light would shine through them. Lord, we think especially of Mark Smith in Napier and Luke Sheldrake in Gisborne and the two churches there, and we ask, God, that you would strengthen them for the work ahead. Lord, there's going to be a lot of energy and time needed to heal and restore. And so we pray, Lord, work in those churches. We ask that you would use this to bring about revival in those towns, to bring about a restoration of sinners, that, Lord, those churches might be filled with people looking for hope. And that, Lord, right now, as those two men open up your word, we pray that you would give them comforting words to speak to their people. We ask, God, that you would be with our country, our government, as they seek to rebuild and repair after this carnage, and that you would just give them much wisdom and yet, Lord, at the same time, we're aware that so much money is just wasted on absolute nonsense, on pride parades and on supporting euthanasia and abortion and climate change funds. And we just pray, God, help our nation to use these things, these gifts from you, wisely. Lord, we pray that you would help us as we think about this problem to be a generous people. Lord, as the elders consider what to contribute and as your people individually give, we pray that Gisborne and Napier would be overwhelmed with the support received. Lord, we think of the church in Corinth where Paul exhorted them to give, and we ask that you would help us to do likewise. Lord, we lift up before you those that are suffering in our midst. We think of Barbara Saville. We pray, Lord, that you would be with her as she's had a fall and needs surgery. And we just pray, God, that you would be with May, with Mark and Sam, as they seek to comfort Barbara and as they come alongside her. Especially, Lord, as she is somewhat has a knowledge of you, but we don't know how deep that runs, and so we pray that you would open up her heart to fully trust in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort the heart of Sam especially, help her not to become anxious or to worry, but just to trust her case to the Lord. Lord, we continue to pray for Fem, who continues to wither and yet continues to live. And we pray that God, you would bring her home to yourself in your perfect timing. We ask that, Lord, you would encourage the hearts of her family as they gather around her bedside and as they minister to her. And we pray that, Lord, through these last moments of Fem's life, that her witness of faith and trust in you would shine so brightly that all of her family would know Christ as well. Thank you for her testimony of love. Lord, we think of those who can no longer gather with us. We think of Betty Bentley and Daphne Killip. We pray that you would help them as they continue to age and feel the effects of a cursed and fallen world. We just pray that you would strengthen their bodies, but most of all that you would hold on to their soul, that they might worship you even if their mind can no longer concentrate on what it's meant to be doing. Lord, we pray for Jen as she continues to wait the arrival of her child. We pray that you would strengthen her, that you would build her up and help her in her patience to wait upon your mercies. We pray for this child, that, Lord, you would cause it to be born safely and securely, that there would be no complications, but that this family would have the great joy of welcoming another child into their midst. Lord, we pray for those who are newly married. We think of Seth and Gabs and Zabian and Lynn. We thank you for them. Thank you for the delight of seeing these young couples come together. And we ask that, Lord, you would strengthen them in their marriages, that you would help them to be built up and to follow you. And we pray, Lord, for those in our midst that are looking for husbands and wives, and we ask that you would supply what they desperately long for, that you would bring godly men and women to be husbands and wives. Help us in our marriages, Lord, in an age which hates faithfulness in marriage, it feels like, holds marriage so cheaply. Help us to be a testimony through decades of marriage. Keep us pure, Lord. God, we pray for Rodney and Fever Chand. We thank you that they arrived safely back in American Samoa. And we just ask that you would bless them as they labor there. Be with that little church which so faithfully holds to the doctrines of grace in the midst of a nation where there is no word, where it feels like there are no gospel witnesses being maintained truly. We pray for the island to island meeting that's coming up there. And we ask that, Lord, you would help as all these different nations gather together to seek to take the gospel into the islands, that you would cause this to be of great delight and fruit and glory for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for GTC, for Manukau Christian School, and for the preschool, fully into the swing of things again. And we just ask that through these educational institutions, that the knowledge of Christ would be spread abroad, a sweet aroma from life to life and death to death, bringing salvation. Lord, we pray, use the teachers, use the administrators, use the volunteers, so that children and families and adults might come to know Christ. And we do pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, do we have some children that would like to come to the front? Oh, I just have to squish in, guys. Yep, squish in. Shove along, girls. No, other way. That way. Yeah, squeezing. Go. Almost there. Yep. Great. Well, children, I'm not going to bring you a children's talk today, so you might be wondering why I brought you to the front. It's a bit disappointing, eh? But I brought you to the front because we're going to be welcoming some families into membership today, which is pretty special. We've seen this many times. You seem to always get called up here for these things. That's because you get the front row seat. And we're going to be welcoming four families into the church today. And so as we do that, I just wanted to read a passage from 1 Corinthians. And you guys can sit here and enjoy the front row. So I just wanted to read briefly, brothers and sisters, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where we read from verse 12, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Brothers and sisters, we are one body, we are one family. And just like it's such a great joy for parents to be able to adopt a child, so it is a great joy for us to be able to welcome people into the family of Christ. To be able to say, "Yes, you are mine, and I am yours." Just as God says to us, "You are my people, and I am your God." And so we have the joy this morning of welcoming into the church James and Nemo, Briar and Keenan, Reuben, Ryan, Liesl, Byron, Marianne, Mo and Chrissy. And the Smiths' children are coming in as non-communing members, and so also are the Papenfuss children. So there's going to be a whole bunch of people up on the stage. Just sort of squeeze ourselves in nice and tight. But it's always good for us to consider how these things happen, because some of you have no idea how membership takes place and how these things sort of work through. So what happened is the elders interviewed each and every one of these families, each and every one of the people coming into membership, not in order to see if they could score enough on a card or something like that, but to hear their stories, to see and hear of their faith and their love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we interviewed them, it was a great delight for us to be able to hear that and then talk together as elders and acknowledge that these people are truly, in our mind and hearts, believers. And so we welcome them into the family of Christ, and we do that by profession of faith, which is what the questions are to them. It's they confess those fundamental beliefs that we hold about salvation, and then we welcome them together by responding as a people as well. And so with that in mind, I'd like to invite the four families to the front, if you can all come up and squeeze yourselves in. Good idea. Make some extra space. Go on. Children at the front so people can see you. Unless you're big children, then you don't count. Isn't that a blessed sight? Big chunk of the church just comes. Anyone else want to jump up? No, I'm joking, We can fill the stage with a few more. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm not going to attempt to introduce every single person. We're going to be here all day otherwise. We've got an ordination to do later as well. But brothers and sisters, it's a great delight for us to be able to witness you joining the church and becoming a part of our family. And when I ask the questions, I'm asking you individually to profess your faith. Though you answer as a group and though I ask you all at the same time, at the end of the day, it's you individually before both God and these people that you answer and confess your faith. And so we're reminded in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Note, it doesn't say you might be saved. You will be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. And so I ask you to profess before God and man by answering the following questions. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving the wrath of God, and without hope except in his sovereign mercy? Do you repent of your sins and your sinfulness and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, loving and trusting Him alone as the one who saves you from your sins and provides you with His perfect righteousness? Do you believe that the Bible is the complete Word of God, perfectly revealing Christ, His redemption, and all things necessary for His people? Do you promise, in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, to strive with all your might to live as becomes a follower of Christ? Do you promise to give yourself wholeheartedly to the Church of Christ, to submit yourself to its authority and discipline, and to exercise your gifts for its purity, peace, and praise? Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, can you please stand? I'm going to ask you three questions, and then I'll ask you to respond. That's the wrong slide. There's a membership one which doesn't have Shepherd Us in it, if that's there. Otherwise, we'll just go off the cuff. Brothers and sisters, I ask you to respond together with one voice. Do you promise to receive these brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you promise to love, encourage, and support them by teaching and living out the gospel? Do you promise to give them the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and service? People of God, what is your answer?
We do. Joyfully receive you. Join with us in glorifying God through delight in Him, dependence on Him, devotion to Him.
Amen. I exhort you all with the words of 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 to 14. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. And I'd like to invite the elders to come forward and welcome these people into the church on behalf of the congregation.
Let's join together in prayer, and I want us to pray along with the words of the Apostle Paul as he prayed for the believers in Philippi. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the joy that we feel in welcoming these brothers and sisters and their families into our church. We thank you for their partnership in the gospel. We thank you for the joy that it brings to us, knowing that not only do we partner with them in the gospel, but that you, Lord God, you have begun a good work in them and you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the joy that we have in our hearts, that they also have partaken of the same grace of God with us, both in, and that they will participate in that grace with us, both in good times and in difficult times. Lord, it fills our hearts with love as we think of these brothers and sisters and their families. And we pray that our hearts might be knit to them as well with that same affection of Christ Jesus. And we pray that our love for one another may abound more and more with the knowledge, with all knowledge and all discernment, so that we may be able together to approve what is excellent and to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen.
Amen. You guys may be seated. Thank you. That's yours. That's yours. Well, let us stand and sing together and rejoice in the Lord as we sing our membership song, "The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, Her Lord." Let's stand and sing. To the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can bring our gifts and offerings to you. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you and to believe that you will provide for our every need. We thank you for the way that you do. And we ask, Lord, that as we bring these gifts to you, that you would accept them as an offering of worship, and also that you would take them to the ends of the earth so that even a tiny little gift from a child would bring about the salvation of a soul. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, just so everyone knows where we're going this evening, we'll be returning to 2 Samuel and looking at chapter 13 one more time before our holiday. And while I'm away, Jeff and Andrew, I feel like we need to change Andrew's name to Jeff, because then I can just say they're Jeffs. But Jeff and Andrew are going to be preaching through 2 Peter while I'm away, and they're going to go through the whole book, which will be a delight. But what I was planning on doing this morning is turning to 1 Peter as we consider shepherding, but actually changed my mind late in the week in light of the carnage that we've seen everywhere, in light of, you know, houses and lives and livelihoods and churches and just, you know, predictions of another cyclone coming and earthquakes. I thought it would be very fitting for us to turn somewhere different. And so I want us to turn to the book of Job today. The book of Job in the Old Testament. And we're going to be focusing on the last four chapters, from chapter 38 through to chapter 42. We're not going to read the whole thing now. We're going to read it as we work through the sermon this morning. But I just want to read a couple of verses from earlier on in chapter 31, and then we'll turn to 38 for the sermon. So it was chapter 31, briefly. I want us to read from verse 35 to 37. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. And you'll notice that last statement, the words of Job are ended. This is God's word. May he bless it to us and let us come before him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we are just consciously aware of the fact that we are sitting here in peace and quiet, most of us completely unaffected. And meanwhile, there are roads that have vanished, railways that have dropped. There are buildings that have just blown away. There are souls that are somewhere right now. Lord, as we turn to your word, would you grant us your perspective on these issues? Help us to see what you have to say when we face crises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure most of you have seen the media, the photos, the videos of just utter carnage. Some of you have family and friends affected by the cyclone. Some of you yourselves maybe are affected. I heard from a few of you of your friends and family that are just stricken. I think of the person that shared that their friend has lost just decades of work in an orchard business with apples, and it's just gone. I think we see houses just gone, businesses gone. The stories of people who climbed into ceilings to escape and died. And, you know, someone sent me a photo this morning of a comparison photo of the main Taupo Highway into Napier. and a before and after, and before it's luscious and green, and there's a railway that's a meter above the road traveling along next to it, and in the after photo, the railway is a meter below the road level, half the road's gone, and there's not a blade of grass anywhere in sight. You know, just carnage everywhere, right? It's hard to watch. And as we watch it, you know, we get that guttural cry that starts raising inside of us. Why? What's the purpose? What's going on? What have I done? Like Job, right? You lose your family, you lose your business, you lose your livelihood, you lose your homes, you lose everything, and you want to come to God, and you want to say with Job, give me an answer. Tell me what's going on. I need to know. Someone, somewhere, answer me. And you know, the world has an answer to that question, doesn't it? We've heard it. I don't know if you've heard it, but we've heard it in the last week. Our Prime Minister said, I was looking out of the window after the earthquake happened, said, I was looking out of the window and wondering when the plague of locusts would turn up. Good jest, with far more truth than he realizes. Or James Shaw, our Minister of Climate Change, who said, I don't think I've ever felt as sad or as angry about the lost decades that we spent bickering and arguing about whether climate change was real or not, whether it was caused by humans or not, whether it was bad or not, whether we should do something about it or not, because it is clearly here now. And if we do not act, it will get worse. Or maybe like the oceanographer, Jarl Souza, who runs the Met Service, who said, heat waves are caused by climate change and it's our fault. And that's why the cyclone came. This is the world's answer. At the end of the day, that's actually all they have. A cyclone devastates a country, and their response is, you did it. It's your fault, because you didn't do enough. You didn't drive an electric car. You didn't bike to work. You cut down too many trees. You used a paper notebook and any other plethora of different activities that cause climate change. It's your fault that the cyclone has devastated a nation. Is that all we can say? What does the Christian say? What does the Christian say when someone asks them the question, why the cyclone? Why the cyclone? Why the carnage? Why the devastation? It's one word. God. Now, it's funny, isn't it? Because insurance claims say it's an act of God. Because that's exactly what it is. Right? There is only one sufficient answer for the reality of what has taken place in the last week. God. You know, Job came to God and he said, give me an answer. Tell me why you're doing this. And God answered. And we're going to consider that answer today. If I was to title this sermon, I would call it, Behold, I Am. Behold, I Am. Because effectively, that's God's answer to Job. Have a look with me. What does God have to say? What's the divine perspective on this cyclone and on every crisis and tragedy that takes place in our life? You know, up till now, we've had all the friends talking. Elihu has turned up and he's spoken rightly. Job is now sitting silently. Everyone else is silent. And a whirlwind turns up, we're told in 38 verse 1. A whirlwind turns up, which is very striking because it was the wind that blew his house over and killed his children, right? And so now the wind that is whirling appears and the Lord speaks. Job demands an answer. What does he get? He gets questions. Job comes and he says, Lord, you're going to answer me. We're going to go into court together and I'm going to ask you questions and you're going to answer me and tell me what's going on. And the Lord turns up and he brings 10 who's. 10 who's. He asks, who created the earth? Verse 4 to 7. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Were you there, Job, when I put the core of the earth in place and established the crust and laid everything that was necessary for the foundation of the earth to remain in place? Where were you, Job? And then he says, who established the sea and the land? Verse 8 to 11. Who shut in the sea with doors? When it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Job, were you there when I made the various continents come up out of the earth and be surrounded by water? Were you there when I established New Zealand? Were you there when those rocks jutted up out of the sea? Who commanded the sun to rule? Verse 12 to 15. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and their uplifted arm is broken. Did you command the sun to rise and sink? Did you set days and weeks and months into motion, Job? Who comprehends the depths? Verse 16 to 18. Have you entered the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Brothers and sisters, there's still parts of the sea we've never gotten to. The Lord knows all of them. The depths of the depths, he says. Number 5, who controls the light and the dark? Verse 19, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness that you may take it to its territory? And that you may discern the paths to its home. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Now, I know there's mythology in our country of people tying up the sun. But can people control the light? We may be able to look at it. We may be able to study it, but we don't know from whence it comes. The darkness, the deep darkness of the middle of the night, the absence of light, do you control it, Job? who stores the snow and hail, he says, 22 to 24. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who sends the storm, 25 to 27? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolt to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land and to make the ground sprout with grass? Number 8, who holds the rain? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? Or who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Number 9, who knows the stars? Verse 31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Verse 34 to 38, who manipulates the weather? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast to the feet? Who, Job, who? Tell me. But Job doesn't get to give an answer, does he? No, the questioning continues. He gets these 10 whos of creation. Who has laid out the heavens of the earth and sovereignly dictates every raindrop, every storm, every earth move, every cloud? Who controls it all, Job? And before Job can open his mouth, God continues with 7 yous. Chapter 38, 39 to 41. Do you feed the lion? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Do you know the mountain goat? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and their and are delivered in their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open and go out and do not return to them. Do you care for the wild donkeys, he asks? Who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the arid plain for its home and the salt land for his dwelling place. He scorns the tumult of the city. He hears not the shouts of the driver. He ranges the mountains as his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. Can you tame the wild ox, he says? Is the wild ox willing to serve you? Will he spend the night at your manger? Can you bind him in the furrow with ropes, or will he harrow the valleys after you? Will you depend on him because his strength is great, and will you leave to him your labor? Do you have faith in him that he will return your grain and gather it to your offspring? Did you teach the ostrich, he asks? The wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love? For she leaves her eggs on the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers. Though her labor be in vain, yet she has no fear, because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and its rider. Do you give the horse its strength? He asks. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? His majestic snorting is terrifying. He paws in the valley and exults in his strength. He goes out to meet the weapons. He laughs at fear and is not dismayed. He does not turn back from the sword. Upon him rattle the quiver, the flashing spear and the javelin. With fierceness and rage, he swallows the ground. He cannot stand still at the sound of the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, he says, "Aha!" He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Do you cause the birds to fly? Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings toward the south? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? On the rock he dwells and makes his home, on the rocky crag and stronghold. From there he spies out the prey, his eyes behold it from far away. His young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is he. And then we get one final question for Job in this section. Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And if you're Job, what do you say? He says this, right? Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Job asked the questions. God turned up and said, "Behold, I am." And what was Job's response? "Behold, I am nothing before the Almighty God of the universe." But the Lord's not finished, is he? "Job, you will answer me." Job says, "I'm not going to answer." God says, "Oh, yes, you are. I'm not finished with you, young man." And the Lord comes to him. The Lord says, "Dress for action like a man, Job. You wanted to question me. I will question you, and you make it known. Will you put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Blind their faces in the world below. Then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." Job, you are going to answer me. Time to man up. And the Lord comes to him with two more beasts. And, you know, we could hypothesize of what these beasts are. Are they mythological creatures? Are they the hippopotamus? Are they the crocodile? Actually, none of that matters. It's a poetical creature, maybe real, maybe not, but either way, it's a poetical creature used by God to drive a point. Used by God to drive a point. First he asks him, will you condemn me? Then he says, he asks the question, is the behemoth cared for? Consider the behemoth. Behold, behemoth, which I made, as I made you. He eats grass like an ox. He has food provided for him, right? Behold, he has strength in his loins. He's strong. He's made with the abilities that he needs. He's provided with the strength he needs. Verse 19, he's made first of the works, not first of creation, but first of preeminence. God says, I've established him as a very important, the most important of all of my works, all of my animals. He's cared for. Have a look at 20. For the mountains yield food for him where all the wild beasts play. Verse 21 to 22, he dwells secure. Under the lotus plants he lies, in the shelter of the reeds and in the marsh. For his shade, the lotus trees cover him. The willows of the brook surround him. He dwells without fear. Verse 23, if the river is turbulent, he is not frightened. He is confident, though Jordan rushes against his mouth. Verse 24, he's safe. Can anyone take him by his eyes or pierce his nose with a snare? Why does the Lord say this? He's making Job ask the question, who cared for me? So the point of the behemoth is, Job, someone has cared for the behemoth. Someone created the behemoth and has cared for the behemoth. And did you hear those words right at the beginning of that section? Behold, behemoth, which I made as I made you. This is a comparison. Job, someone made you and someone cares for you. Have you thought about that, Job? Nothing happens to you outside of my control. And then he points him to the Leviathan. And he effectively asks the question, is the Leviathan controlled? And so in verse 1 to 2 of chapter 41, can you draw out Leviathan or press down his tongue? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Verse 3 to 6, does the Leviathan answer to you? Will he make pleas? Will he speak soft words? Will he make a covenant? Will he be your servant? And on. Verse 7 to 9, can he be fought with? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again. Behold, the hope of a man is false. Verse 10 to 11, none can stand against him. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Verse 12 to 18, he can't be domesticated. Verse 13, can you strip off his outer garment? Who can open the doors to his face? Can you tame him? Can you domesticate him? Verse 19 to 25, he's dangerous. Out of his mouth go flaming torches. Sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils comes forth smoke, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals as a flame comes forth from his mouth. He's untouchable, 26 to 32. The sword, though the sword reaches him, it does not avail. Nor the spear, the dart, or the javelin. He counts iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. The arrows cannot make him flee. For him, sling stones are turned to stubble. Verse 33, there's no equal on earth. There is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high, and he is king over all sons of pride. What's God saying about the Leviathan? Can you control him? Can you contend with him? Can you fight with the Leviathan. What's God trying to remind Job of as Job's contending and pushing and fighting? He's saying, look at the Leviathan, Job. You can't fight with him. How much more do you think you can fight with me? The creator and sustainer of the universe. You see, Job, what he had done was taken a thrice holy, almighty God and lowered him as to make him so small that Job thought he could contend with God and make God answer his questions. And how would you answer? You have to answer. Saying, I don't want to answer your question doesn't suffice. How would you answer to Job? To God, sorry. Job effectively gives three answers. Have a look at chapter 42. Verse 2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So Job is sitting there, remember, in sackcloth and ashes, boils all over him, scraping his boils with pottery. And the Lord speaks out of the whirlwind, and Job says, you are all powerful. I am powerless. You see, God's getting put into perspective, right? Things are getting put into perspective for Job. I am powerless, but you are all powerful. Secondly, verse 3, who is he? This is being quoted by Job. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. God, you know everything, and I know nothing. See, as he glimpses into the declaration and proclamation of God, he sees the absolute finitude and limited knowledge that he has, right? While God knows everything and plans everything and decrees everything in accordance with his perfect counsel. And then thirdly, verse 4 to 5, hear and I will speak, I will question and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job finally sees. And what does he see? He sees the same thing Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, right? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. He saw the same thing that John said Isaiah saw. Jesus Christ in his splendor. And what does he say? You are holy. I am unworthy. I am sinful. See, in the blink of an eye, after 35 chapters of Job's questioning, arguing, demanding, and berating, at the end of the day, he finally sees. And he finally understands. God is powerful. God knows everything. And God is perfect. And brothers and sisters, as we look out at devastation, death, tragedy, broken lives, broken homes. This text calls us to acknowledge the very same thing. God is all-powerful. God's wisdom is perfect. And God's holiness is established in the heavens, and ours is not. And maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, Logan, that's a terrible answer. I mean, that's just not fair. That's not comfort. That's not hope. What kind of answer to a man that just lost all of his children, all of his livelihood, all of his homes? He's covered in boils, scraping himself with pottery. What kind of answer is that? How is that a loving God? Maybe you look at the cyclone and you think to yourself the same thing. How can a loving God, if he's in control, do something like this? Maybe you've got tragedies in your life right now and you're wondering that very thing for yourself, for your children, for your grandchildren, for your family and your friends. You're thinking, how can a loving God do something like this? Well, it all comes down to a name, brothers and sisters. You see, when you read the book of Job, especially if you try and read it in one go, it feels like you're just getting beaten on. It's hard reading. Like, you read through those middle chapters and you just kind of want to skip to the end because it's brutal. And it's meant to feel that way. But one of the things that's unbelievably striking is that in all of the dialogue of the friends, almost entirely, God is referred to as El, or Elohim, or El Shaddai, which is the generic name for God, God Almighty. But he's not referred to as Yahweh, the covenantal loving God. And so these friends of Job, they come to him and they say, the Almighty God, dot, 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 dot. The Almighty God, dot, 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 dot. And over and over and over and over again it rings. And then God turns up in a whirlwind, and in chapter 38, it says, the Lord answered. Not God, not generic God, not God Almighty, but a covenantal loving God. The one who said, this is my name, loving, steadfast, kindness, mercy, grace, and abounding in love. That's the one who says, tell them I am sent you. He says, behold, I am. Not I am as in I am this terrifying God figure, but I am a God who would come near to you in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the crisis. He's not vanished when the cyclone comes, brothers and sisters. Do you understand that? You see, the hope in the face of the cyclone is that it is the Lord who's in control. It's one who loves us who's in control. It's our covenantal God who's in control. You see, you've got two options. Option one, an arbitrary God's in control, or no one's in control. That's your option one. No one's in control. The cyclone just comes, and no one controls it. Cancer comes, no one controls it. Which means it's utterly meaningless. Right? Option two. The one who says, my steadfast love endures forever, is in control of it. Which means it's totally meaningful. Which means not one house fell over outside of the sovereign control of God. and for a perfect reason, to declare his holiness on top of a million other things. Can you imagine the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ in Gisborne and Hastings and the Hawke's Bay over the last week? I mean, you can imagine the horror, right? I mean, people were stealing generators. People were doing the most horrendous things. And here in the midst of all of them is a people who sit patiently before their God and declare that the Lord is sovereign over the storm. You see, when trials come, we need not fear, because the righteous shall live by faith, right? Remember Habakkuk? God says to Habakkuk, Babylon's coming, and they're going to destroy everything. I'm sending them, I'm bringing them, and they're going to destroy everything. And then the Lord says to Habakkuk, after Habakkuk's complaint, he says to him, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, my people must stand by faith in the midst of everything that happens in this world. And after all, isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ did? I mean, you think about the storm of the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what did he say? By faith? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Can you say that today? As you look around at everything going on, can you say, Yahweh, my Father, Jesus, my Savior, Spirit of God, I commit myself into your hands because I know that whate'er my God ordains is right. Because it is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that in the midst of all of the chaos and carnage, we need not be afraid. Help us, Lord, to trust. Help us to have faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we come to the ordination and installation of David Bryant, let us stand and sing together the words of Psalm 23. Let's stand and sing.
Still.
seated. Well, we have the special privilege this morning of celebrating the ordination and installation of David Bryant. And as we do that, I'd like us to just briefly read from 1 Peter 5 as we consider the nature of what we're doing. 1 Peter 5. Where we read the following. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, brothers and sisters, the office of shepherd, of elder, is a God-instituted reality. God has built his church and God has established his church and ordered his church according to his will. And part of that is having elders, having shepherds who, yes, are over us, to administer oversight as leaders and rulers, but also as carers, as shepherds, who come alongside and minister to our needs and care for us. And we see that in this text, don't we? As Peter commands the shepherds to shepherd the flock that are among you. It's interesting, it's described in two ways. The sheep are described as being among the shepherds, and the shepherds are described as being among the sheep. And so you see this beautiful reaction, this beautiful relationship between the elders and the sheep, not one where elders are lifted up high above everyone else, where we can stand and look at their supreme authority up there, but as almost like a fatherly figure, right? Our dads don't sit upon thrones in our homes, but rather they come down and care for even the littlest child. And so too with our shepherds, they come to us and they minister to us and love us and care for us. And we have a responsibility, brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility to minister to them, but especially to submit ourselves to them and to follow them. But in order for us to be able to follow them, we need examples, right? And so we need shepherds who are of a godly character, men of good reputation, men that we can look to, as one author put it, men that we can look to and say, that's what it means to be a Christian. And to my fellow elders, that's one of our highest callings, is to be an example to the flock, whereby the sheep might look at us and say, ah, yes, that's how I follow Christ. That's how I get on the road. And so as we gather here this morning in this solemn yet joyous occasion, it's good for us to commit this time to the Lord in prayer. So let us bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great privilege of seeing you calling men into the service of shepherding. And we pray, Lord, as promises are made, as oaths and vows are taken, and as a full life of ministry is entered into by David, we pray that, Lord, you would build and strengthen him and help him to make good of the promises. Help us as a congregation, Lord, as we make promises to faithfully do as we ought for the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David, can I ask you to come to the front, please, brother? Well, brother, I have 6 questions for you to respond to. We'll do one at a time, and then after that, we'll ask the congregation to stand. Dave Bryant, do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice?
Yes, I do.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the whole system of doctrine in the Westminster Confession of Faith as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any part of this system of doctrine, you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow?
Yes, I do.
Do you approve the form of government and discipline of the Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity?
Yes, I do.
Do you accept the office of ruling elder in this church and promise faithfully to perform all the duties thereof and to endeavour by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer?
Yes, through the Lord who strengthens me.
Do you promise subjection to your brethren in the Lord?
Yes.
Do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church?
Yes, I do.
Praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, would you please stand? I'm going to ask you 2 questions, and then I'm going to ask you, if you are members, to raise your right hand in accordance with the Book of Order and respond with some form of I do together. Do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive this brother as a ruling elder? Do you promise to yield him all that honour, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which his office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles him? Brothers and sisters, what is your response? Thank you. Please be seated. And I'd like to invite the elders to come up, if you want to kneel here, Dave, to lay hands upon David as we set him aside for the work of the ministry. And Dwayne's going to pray before I forget. The centre microphone's going, Dwayne. Oh, you got that one now. Come on, Jeff.
And it is for you. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, you are above everything. You are the one true King who has called our brother Dave, plucked him from the prince of the air, and made him alive together with Christ. So we thank you for the grace and the testimony of faith through the Lord Jesus Christ that is Dave's. And now, Lord, we have observed, we have heard from your scriptures, and we have seen this morning, and we have shared in the joy in you setting Dave aside to serve you, our mighty King, as an under shepherd. And as you have set him aside for the mighty task ahead, we pray that you would equip him with every good thing to do your will, working within him that which is good in thy sight, through the Lord Jesus Christ, for your glory and none other. Lord, as we pray for our brother, our elder, Dave, we pray that you would grant him a measure of your strength, endurance to run the course that you have marked for him as an under-shepherd, as he cares for the sheep, as he cares for the flock. And Lord, as he leads by example in the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing people to the Lord, proclaiming your gospel truth, and living a life of joy in you, O Lord. Father, as we pray for our brother Dave, our elder Dave, we also remember Sarah and Zachary. We acknowledge them, and they know that will be a huge commitment, that they will revisit of sacrifice as they support their father and husband for a difficult but joyous road at the same time, serving you through the rigors of ministry, countless hours away from home, that the heavy burdens that they will also take upon his heart out of true love and compassion for those he serves. Always give them the eyes for the Lord Jesus Christ and give them joy to serve you, Father. Thank you for this brother. Father, we love him so much, and we know that you love us more. So, Father, we thank you for the joy it is to be able to witness you setting him aside for the work, the calling of an elder. We pray that we would glorify you in all his actions and his thoughts and his deeds for the rest of his life, and be with us all as a church as we gladly come around him, as we gladly observe his work for you, O Lord. We gladly share in the experiences of Dave's commitments to your church, your people, and ministering here. What a joy it is. So we pray this in your holy, almighty name, that you would continue to assure him of the joy and the crown of glory that is to come, following a life of service to you, our great, great King, our great, gracious Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' almighty name we pray. Amen.
To extend the right hand of fellowship, welcome him into the service. Yeah, I've just got to say something first.
Yeah.
Well, Dave Bryant, I now pronounce and declare that you have been regularly elected, ordained, and installed a ruling elder in this church, agreeable to the word of God and according to the constitution of the Grace Presbyterian Church of New Zealand, and that as such, as he is entitled to all encouragement, honour, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Jeff McPherson's going to bring in an exhortation.
Well, David, this is where you get a wee homily. Just for you, brother, this is what we call a charge in the language of our Book of Order. As I was reflecting on you, and I was reflecting on your ordination and the office of elder, I was reminded of these words, which interestingly in 1 Peter 2:25, where Peter writes to the believers, he says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And as I thought about that, I was reminded of this calling that, David, that you have heard. It's a good thing. And you've desired it, and you've heard it, and you've responded, and the congregation have recognized. And now you have been ordained and given us the right hand of fellowship to engage in this ministry with us. And I'm reminded that it's important for us, for you and I, to remember that we are first and foremostly sheep. We are those who have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. We were straying, we have returned to the shepherd. So we are sheep, and we have the shepherd
And so now you have put up your hand and you have responded to the shepherd's call to be an under-shepherd. And it's so we should be so thankful that there is in the Word of God much that helps us to understand what that role is, that will help you to understand. You think of, we sang, "The Lord's my shepherd, the leading beside the still waters, nourishing the soul, protecting, guiding, directing." In Micah chapter 5, verse 4, where Micah, speaking of that one who will come, a ruler in Bethlehem, he says of him, he promises him, "He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." And so, of course, when we think of the great example, who do we look to as our shepherd, but also as our example to be under shepherds, we look to the Lord Jesus, the one who was promised here. And so when you look at Mark chapter 6, here we have the Lord Jesus. He comes back across the lake when it says he came ashore, and he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've been set apart to be a shepherd. This is my encouragement, my word to you. You've been set apart to be a shepherd with a small s, like me. And I want to encourage you, though, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your shepherd. And let the Lord Jesus Christ shepherd, let him shepherd your soul. And as he shepherds your soul, you also will be able to effectively shepherd all of us. And that burden, that weight of having to try and do it in your own strength and in your own wisdom, because you know and I know there'll be so many times when you'll be in a situation where you think, "I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to say here." Let the Lord Jesus shepherd your soul. And willingly and lovingly follow him as an under shepherd and shepherd this flock here. The Lord bless you, brother. Okay, well, let's join together in singing our final song, which is "Take My Life and Let It Be."
Standing, lift up your hearts and your eyes and look to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his abundant blessing. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Let us sing to him who sits upon the throne.
To you.